Greetings, everyone. This is Roderick C. Meredith speaking for the Living Church of God. I'm going to be starting through a series of Bible commentaries going through various books in the Bible. And I'm going to start with the very first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. The Bible is the revelation of the great God. That God is the one who created us and gives us everything that we have. He gives us every breath of air we breathe. He even gives us the mind with which we think and reason and often deny that he exists. We see the creation, we see the vast design around us, but we deny the creator, we deny the designer. God reveals himself in this book, and the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the direct revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for humanity, the one who now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, poised to return soon as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to learn more about that great God. We really do. And he reveals himself through these books. So let's open our Bibles in this study. Let's study. And I hope most of you will follow me in your Bible. I have the privilege and the opportunity to teach the freshman Bible class in Ambassador College in Pasadena, California for about 30 years. I was able to talk to students, answer their questions, make the Bible plain and clear to them. I hope I can do that with you, even though in a more abbreviated fashion, in these 12 to 15 minute commentaries we'll try to be running regularly here on this program. And we're going to be going through this on this internet presentation for all of you out there. Let's start in the book of Matthew. First of all, let me explain the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is often called the Jewish Gospel because he talks more about the Old Testament. He quotes constantly from the Old Testament. And I'd like to say that the only Bible at that time was the Old Testament when you think about it. And it's interesting that God inspired Matthew to use the Old Testament as the truth because it was and it is. Notice in Matthew, and I'm going to be turning not to Matthew here, but 2 Timothy here, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, "But as for you," he tells this young evangelist, "continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." The Holy Scriptures? Think about that. The only scriptures available were the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul says, under inspiration, "You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Yes, the Holy Scriptures can point out the true God and even point people to Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So let's understand that. You don't need some other book. You only need the Bible, my friends. The Word of God can give you complete instruction. And often people are really mixed up in their minds and confused when they read too many other things. Because so many things written by modern men deny the Bible, twist the Bible, pervert the Bible, and say things that are entirely contrary from what you would understand if you would just simply read the Bible and believe what God says in his inspired word. That's very important. What is your attitude toward the Bible? Will you believe what God says? Let's get back in the book of Matthew now, and let's see what God says in this revelation from our Creator. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and what is called here, as I say, the Jewish Gospel sometimes, and yet written, of course, by God's inspiration. "The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham," and he gets into a whole lot of begats here. So we'll just go over a lot of this quickly. We don't have time, but nevertheless, it's important if you take time to study it. Abraham, you remember Abraham was called the father of the faithful. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. You see, when Abraham was alive, there were no Jews. Jews came from Judah. That's interesting, and you need to think about that. And Judah was one of 12 tribes. A little later it says, "Jesse begot David," verse 6, "the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." It shows how completely God forgives. Once David really repented, God did take that first child, but later he let the second child, Solomon, Bathsheba's second son, of course, be the king, following King David. And then it goes down to the following kings. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Notice he doesn't talk about Joseph begetting Jesus. He talks about Joseph was the husband of Mary, because, of course, Joseph did not beget Jesus. God begat Jesus through Mary by a miracle. And so he comes on down describing these series of 14 generations. Little interesting point here, God deals in 14s or days and sevens, 2 times 7, 2 times 7, very important number in God's plan. Now verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. In those days they had a virtually binding engagement, very hard to break. They were virtually considered married. But before they came together, before they had any sexual union, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Not of Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, he's called her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. You see, a man had the right to put away his wife if she'd been found to be a fornicator. But he knew that she was a very dedicated woman. He couldn't understand this at all until God revealed it to him. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel. God did send angels, and at the end of this age, he may do so again. God sent an angel to Joseph and told him about this. And the angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, not God the Father, but the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit were a person, then Jesus would be the Son of the Holy Spirit rather than the Son of the Father. The theologians have a hard time with that. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this was fulfilled, of course, spoken by the prophet, back in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So this all happened, and frankly, when you look at it, my friends, there were dozens and dozens of Old Testament prophecies indicating, and some of them directly foretelling, the birth of the Messiah, and they all came about. Chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came. Did they come to observe Christmas? Not one thing is said about any Christmas. In fact, every indication is it took them weeks to get there, and they were not there on Jesus' birthday at all, but much, much later. And it says, when they had come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child. So Mary and Joseph were not in a stable anymore. They were in a house, perhaps weeks or months later. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. They brought these gifts because he was born to be a king. But divinely warned in a dream, they went back another way so Herod would not kill Jesus. And of course, Herod the king had determined to butcher the very Son of God, and Satan, through that man, had was trying to wipe out the Messiah just at the very time of his birth. So we see that described in the next several verses. So Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. But verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Here's another dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. So he was brought back to Israel, and he turned aside to a city called Nazareth. So Jesus then was called a Nazarene, which had been prophesied. Chapter 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My friends, every time a true minister of God is speaking, perhaps for the first time or in a new situation in the New Testament, nearly every time, they talk about repentance. Repentance means not only to be sorry, but to be so sorry you're willing to turn around and go the other way. Repent, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was saying this, excuse me. And for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John was preparing the way for Christ, and it shows how all Jerusalem and Judea went out to be baptized of him. But when he saw, verse 7, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders now that day coming out to him, he said, "You brood of vipers, you sons of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Often, through the Bible, the religious leaders are the ones who will fight the truth the hardest. That's sad to understand, but it is the truth. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance," he told these ministers, "and do not think to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Yes, God can intervene. He doesn't need you, he was telling those people. And of course, he went on to show that he was going to baptize with water and repentance, but he, verse 11, who is coming, the Messiah, will baptize people with Holy Spirit and with fire. That's interesting. He was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some people in emotional meetings talk about the old baptism with fire, and they think that's just whooping and hollering in some so-called Pentecost meeting. Well, that's not true. He went on to explain, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." See, some, the righteous, will be gathered in to God's kingdom. Some will be burned up. So we don't want that fire baptism, believe me. That's being burned in the lake of fire, in Gehenna fire. There are two choices, to be gathered into God's kingdom or to be burned in Gehenna fire. And John taught that, and Jesus taught that, as a matter of fact. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized, and John didn't want to, said, "I'm not worthy." But Jesus said in verse 15, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. He allowed him to be baptized. And John baptized the Son of God because Jesus wanted to set us an example that we should follow in his steps, as it says later on in the New Testament. Then Jesus, when he'd been baptized, came up immediately from the water. He had been sprinkled or had some little sponge put on him. He was immersed. The word baptized means put into, plunge into, induct into. He was put down in the water. Baptism is a picture of burial. So Jesus came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice, not the direct voice of God, frankly, because the voice of God has never been heard, but God must have spoken through an archangel or cherub, a voice came saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so God honored Jesus at that time, and then Jesus began his ministry. Next time, we're going to cover the tremendous temptation of Jesus Christ from Satan the devil, and then get into what is perhaps the most important part of the entire Bible, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm saying it absolutely is, all the Bible's important, but one of the most important parts of the entire Bible is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the magnificent teaching in detail. The thorough way of life directly revealed by Christ, the Son of God, who came into this flesh. So tune in next time. Watch this program. Watch this presentation regularly. And we'll go right through the book of Matthew and try to make it very plain and very clear. Thanks for listening.